probably heard a lot of things from other elders, and where they have been. We've been reading from the Midtown Bible Chapel, where I'm in fellowship. And tonight we just want to, by the Spirit of God, perhaps all of our hearts should be challenged again and again. When we think of the vast mission field right around us, I guess for years most of us probably thought about missionary endeavors, but always been miles and miles from us. But I'm becoming more convinced in my travels that if some real significant spiritual awakening doesn't happen in America, we may have a prime mission field right here. And then we think of downtown Buffalo, where there is a large pocket of Black Americans who feel disenchanted, disenfranchised, frustrated, bitter, angry. And yet, I know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, and I still believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Well, I guess the biggest problem is that many don't know it. And to just share with you my own personal testimony of how I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would trust that God would really challenge all of our hearts to this matter of personal evangelism. I didn't have the joy of having some Christian come to me and open up the Word of God and explain to me God's way of salvation. That's not to say that I was not religious. I came from a very strong religious family. As a matter of fact, I was a Roman Catholic for 38 years of my life. And even in all of that experience, I had some questions about a lot of things. But to ask them, where I attended church, was to be branded a heretic and questioning certain things. But that never satisfied me. And then being a Roman Catholic, I had many, many people come to me and say, you people are wrong. But I don't recall anybody ever telling me what was right. Until 1961, as I lived in the city of Niagara Falls, raising a family, I had three sons, one 31 years old, one 29, and one 27. And I tried to raise them up as best I could, saw that they got a good education, saw that they had religious instruction, and I thought that that was all that was necessary for me to raise a quality family. And during those years, I worked in the post office of the city of Niagara Falls, and in 1955, I became badly crippled up with rheumatoid arthritis. And there was times that I was on crutches. There was times that I spent numerous weeks over in Buffalo on Bailey Avenue at the Veterans Hospital. Many doctors came and said, well, we don't understand how a young fellow like you could be so crippled up with rheumatoid arthritis, but crippled up I was. And many times the pain was excruciating, and yet I didn't know the way out of my dilemma. I had no peace of mind, no peace of heart. And then in 1961, in January, I was stricken down with pneumococcus meningitis. I can remember very vividly going to work in the afternoon at the post office, working about half a shift, going downstairs to what we call the swing room to have my lunch, and nibbling on it. When I got up to go back up to the work area, I couldn't get one leg before the other. But I'd been feeling pretty sickly prior to that. I stood there on the floor for what seemed like eternity, and finally some of the fellows came back from the work area before it was tie-out time, and I was working in New York State Mail. And they said, hey, it's tie-out time, why don't you come out? I said, I can't move my legs. They said, but you're standing up. I said, I know that. I can't walk. So they came and picked me up bodily, took me up to the work area, and the foreman wanted to rush me to the hospital. I said, no, just take me home. I said, I just feel extremely tired. I said, if I could just lay down and rest, I'd be okay. They picked me our body took me out to the parking lot, put me in with those cars, drove me home. My wife was angry because we were watching television. I didn't tell them how badly I felt, but I remember my friends up in the belly getting into bed. And while my wife was finishing up some of the ironing, I slipped into a coma. And when she got ready for bed, she noticed me laying in an awkward position, and she went to turn me over, and she noticed my body was becoming rigid. And she got frightened, she called the doctor, told him that my body was becoming rigid. He said it didn't sound good because I'm just relating it to you, was related to me. And they called an ambulance, rushed me to the hospital. They told me when I arrived there, they could take me by the nape of my neck and stand me up on my heels like a fence post. There was a young doctor there who had gone to school in Germany, and he read something about penicillin therapy. And he suggested that for only doctor because they didn't know any other thing that could bring me around. They'd already administered the last rites of the Roman Catholic Church. They'd already had my wife sort of dealing with the fact that we're going to die and probably be better off if I did because I'd have brain damage. And I can tell you tonight with no shame at all, I'm glad I didn't die because I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And they began to inject my body with this penicillin. The medical aspect of this was written up in the American Medical Journal. It was 24-hour period where I was receiving over 175 million units of penicillin. My mouth broke out to the same law that I couldn't even eat ice cream after I came out of the coma, except that I'd let it melt, leave it melt. For 9 days I was laying there flat on my back being fed intravenously. But as I came out of that coma after 3 days, and many doctors, including my wife, others came, said, "You're lucky. We thought we were going to lose you." Immediately I realized I wasn't home. I think the thing that shook me up was the loss of time. Because in conversation, somebody talked about Sunday. And I became sort of upset and angry. I said, "It can't be Sunday. I went to bed last night." And by that time, my parents had come in from Pennsylvania, my brothers, and they brought my mother to the door. She assured me that it was Sunday. And I tell you folks, I was shook. Because it just seemed like I'd just gone to bed the night before. I think the key word that stood out to me was lucky. Fellow came from the post office, stood outside that door, it was in isolation. They said, "You're lucky, man. We've been praying for you. Somebody up there likes you." And I said, "If I'm alive, then there's no such thing as luck. If you're living or you're dead. Same way with salvation. Either you're saved or you're lost. Either you're spiritually alive or you're spiritually dead. I don't see anything too complicated about it, really." But as I began to think sobriety, I think for the first time in my life, I said, "Art, what these people are telling me has got to be true." The best I could look around myself, I knew it was in bad shape. And then this friend of mine came, and he was still standing outside the door telling me how lucky I was, and I said, "Do you want to do me a favor?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "Go look in the Bible." I said, "These people keep telling me how lucky I am. I don't believe I'm lucky. I believe if I'm alive, then God has been in this thing somewhere. I don't know him. But I want to know him." I remember he came, went out and brought me back a Bible, put it on the foot of the bed, and almost with a smirk on his face, he says, "Hey, man, you don't do with that." I said, "I'm going to read it." And I began to read in the book of Genesis. But with some interruptions, I picked up the Bible and fell open to the book of Romans. How many of you really read the book of Romans? How many believe it? Because I think that has a lot of the answer to what the problem is today. Although there's many people running around with numbers that they're saying Christ is an angel, but most of them know what the question is. They think it's sin. I'm telling you tonight it's sin. They think it's grace. I'm telling you tonight that the world will be grace. It's sin is the problem. And as I began to read in the book of Romans, I actually got arrested. Because here was God talking about man, period. I didn't like what I was reading. And I remember going through all my minutes in there, so I said, no, Lord, that's not our book. I'm a nice guy. That's them books. And I told people across the street to be owing some money to help feed their children. Don't you remember that, Lord? He said, oh, yes, I remember. But you are no better than they are. And why did you see what God was saying in the Word of God? And that's why I'm convinced tonight, and that's why I give my life to minister the Word of God. Because I believe in my hand I have the most potent weapon in the universe. If I drop a bomb, all I can do is kill a lot of people. But we beat the doctor, we can kill a lot of people, but by the Spirit of God, they can be made alive. And that's what it's all about. As I begin to read and continue on, as I begin to see my own condition, I took it personally. And I didn't know what to do about it. But the Spirit of God kept me reading until I got to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and that verse became alive to me. But God committed His love toward us. And that God did not let sinners, Christ died for us. For the first time in my life, I began to comprehend the love of God. But here is God saying to me, Art, you're all you're ever going to be. You don't have to change anything, do anything, be anything. You're already it. You're a sinner. And you're lost. And you're undone. But I'm demonstrating my love. In the person of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not when you were good, but when you were totally rotten. And I tell you, for the first time, I really comprehended the love of God. And I responded to that love. And I tell you something, that was in 1916. And I never got over that one. The fact that God loves me as an individual. He has a miracle back all my life. I was fighting to be accepted, just to be treated as a human being, just to be treated as an equal. And I wasn't finding it in my connections out in the world. And I thought I'd do all the things I had to do. I served in the service, you know, the scene, World War II. I had three of my sons, served as volunteers. I had one son that is now a career person, so you may not be able to tell by the outward appearance, but I'm a real great American. But I didn't solve my problems. I didn't answer my questions of who I was, what I was doing here, and where I was going. When I look at Jesus Christ, began to answer all these questions for me. And all the things that I was striving for, Jesus Christ said, I'll do all those things to you. And with that in mind, I could walk into this room tonight, and I don't come here as a colorblind Christian and say, I look out and I don't see white people. I see a room full of white people. But I'm looking for the room full of people that I love. And I don't have to live here 1,000 years to love you. But I can tell you this, if you don't love me, you've got a problem. If you don't take the temptation out, if you don't love me, you've got a problem. If you're a Christian over the room, you could love me if you tried it. And if you are a Christian, and I go both ways, if I'm hung up with you because you're white, you're hung up with me because I'm black, we better get some good excuses together. Because we're going to pray to Jesus in Christ, and one thing God is going to ask you what you tried to do. And we have a lot of fun that way. We travel around. I talk to a lot of people. So, you know, I try to love you. I say, oh, Bobby, trying to love me. That's what you do. Quit it. Because there's not a verse in Scripture that tells me to try to do anything. So the most wicked people I know are going around trying to be Christian. I talk to people, are you a Christian? I'm trying. I say, you're trying to breathe? And you start trying to breathe, you're a sack of trouble. You're not going to have to try to be anything. You come to know the tremendous person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you commit your life to Him. And whenever I said, Lord Jesus, if you can love a character like me on the basis of your word, and if you can save me, do it. Because I'm tired of the hassle. I'm tired of the inner turmoil. I'm just tired. So if you can make my life full of purpose and meaning, and if you really mean what you say, if you love me, then save me. And make me your own. And I'm here tonight to tell you that Jesus Christ not only saves, but He keeps, and He satisfies, and He changes attitudes, and He changes outlook, outlook, motivation. That's what the Bible means when it says that if anybody gave Christ a new creature. And if we, as I live,
I didn't know a lot about the baby. The only one thing I was sure of, that God loved me, had demonstrated that love, and that he had received me on the basis of his word. It wasn't somebody to guide me along with it. The Spirit of God using the word of God. That's why I declared about the word of God. And I got up that next morning, I didn't realize what had happened. I was able to walk around that room. And after I realized I could bend down without any pain, my mind was healed, I got up and ate a full breakfast, and I was in the impact of what had happened to me. And I sat in the foot of that bed, and I looked out across at Iowa Falls High School, and I saw those beautiful kids going to school, and I said, Lord, how on earth could you look a rat like me with all those beautiful kids out there? And I said, Lord, if you love me, then I know you do. I said, from here on in, I'm your man. What do you want me to do, I'll do. What do you want me to say, I'll say. What do you want me to go, I'll go. Simply because I love you, Lord. Because you love me. And as I came out of the hospital, I began to look around. I went to Mass months after that. I knew what in the world I was doing there. I'm not here to rip off the Catholic Church and just say I'm in perfect experience. But then I began to be a little bit more associated with black people in the realm of religion. Because I began to give my testimony, and many people said, come tell us about your healing. I was telling about salvation. And I began to find out that many, many black people did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They were religious up to their ears. And some of them could scrape the paint off of these walls. But they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord of glory. They didn't know the Christ of the Bible. They talked about Jesus, but they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, we began to share our faith. And beloved, it was 3.5 years before I met another black believer who could articulate his faith. And I met both of them the same night, Otis Tillman and Audrey McQueen, when Tom Skinner was coming here for the Buffalo Crusade. I came to this chapel, and Tom spoke here. I was looking for fun, and I was looking at some Lord, there's got to be black believers around. Where are they? And the more we delved into this thing, we began to see what the situation was. And I'm here to tell you tonight, beloved, that across this big country lies, if there are 200 full-time black workers teaching and preaching the same gospel, the word of God, that you and I understand, it's a high number. But the truth is, how many black Christians do you really know? How many do you really know? Here in Buffalo, how many do you really know? Because there's not that many around. But that has to do with a lot of things if it takes too long to get into it. But what I've seen as we ministered with the downtown area among my own people, we find that they're crippled in several areas of their lives. There's been a psychological crippling. To where they've been taught that they're inferior, they're stupid, they really don't amount to anything. To be said, now when I live downtown, that's half of our battle. Trying to get a kill up on himself because he's down on himself. He walks up to a pin and says, hey, what do you want to be in the world? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. He feels out of it before he's very old. He doesn't have the advantages that we have, that I've had even as a black American, that you have, the family structure, and the mom and the dad, it disciplines you. And the seeds for you to be brought along with the word of God. Many kids that we've been with downtown Buffalo, not 1,000 miles, walking with them if you just want to get down there bad enough. But it's been out of Sunday school. The only thing you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a sure word. Nothing, probably nothing about. Even if you've never been inside an organized Sunday school. And that's what we committed our life to come to Buffalo, to move in the core area. I know my first teacher, one of the first brothers I met was Brother Paul there. And I was just Brother Paul there. I remember I came out to Columbia and I was all full of enthusiasm. I said, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And Paul said, how are you going to get it done? I said, well, there's all kinds of people willing. You know what he said? There'll be a lot of them willing. What are we going to let you do? I'll never forget that. He really wasn't me. And I found out to be just about true. There's been just millions of people willing to let you do it. But we're not here complaining about it, but what I'm telling you is that Jesus Christ is alive and working downtown Buffalo. We are seeing souls saved. And I'm telling you and challenging you that the opportunities are open. No think about it is outside of the inner city. I've seen it with Thomas. This past year, I've been serving as a chaplain in the Buffalo Bills. And there's just a hunger out there. And we've seen guys literally going to football field. We've seen two of those guys reach away to the Savior. We see people now saying, don't think so on the Bible, but these guys are in the year. And I think it was last month, November the 19th, if you remember the Midtown Bible Chapel, you saw God fill that place. 16 or 71 people in there. With 40 girls standing up, giving their testimony, and Tom Skinner coming in to shift that thing from who he was to Christ. We saw 50 people respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, downtown Buffalo. Out on the college campuses, the opportunities are unlimited. There we're talking to people. From 12 midnight to 2 in the morning, on the radio, counseling with people, and you're seeing people get saved. Many people are in denominations who want to know what it really means to be a Christian. How do you become a Christian? And all these folks are black. They are white. And I'm just sharing some things with you so that maybe as God leads us, we can lead the church on the religion. So we play a lot of games. I talk to black people, I can't live with the white people. I don't know what it feels like to be white. You talk to the white people, you don't know what it feels like to be black. That's not the name of the game. You know what it feels like to be lost? That's the problem, the bad laws. You know what I mean? He's not hung up on fellow. He needs to know that he's lost and that there's a way out. And Jesus Christ is that way. So that's what we're doing downtown Buffalo, down in the Elephant Mall. We need your prayers down there. Because many people are afraid to come to that area. And the situation is so bad that people, that they get a chance to go out, they're gone. And now they're closing up four of the buildings down there. I wouldn't be surprised if there's a time that the other four are closed down. I'm going to show you just a few slides that don't distort the picture. But it's showing us that right down in our area, we have a tremendous mission field. This last August, we had a verification Bible school. The first time we made a real concentrated attempt at it. And we had over 600 boys and girls for a week of verification Bible school. We said it could happen downtown Buffalo. Well, it can't happen if it's just our effort that we're putting forth. But if Jesus Christ is working in us and through us and for us, I think anything can happen. But if we look at our world tonight, and that's not dealing on racial things, but just look at our world, period. Many out there tonight are hungry for what we have. And I believe that by it, we may see a real demonstration of New Testament Christianity. So Christianity is not you and I sitting in this nice hall tonight singing the hymns, which I enjoy that. But Christ in us lifts us from this place and moves us out where people are. And if you take the scripture, you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ always where people are. Talking to all kinds of people. He talks to the religious guy like Nicodemus. He also talks to the one with the nails. He's in the day of sitting up and out and down and out. Because he looks at them all the same as needed himself. And as he comes and reveals himself to them, we see their lives changed. But if we look at the idea here of evangelism, I believe that, and this is what I've been doing as this challenge with this, I've been sort of re-examining the scriptures. And I'm excited about the New Testament church. I've only been in the assemblies since 1961. And I'll tell you something. We have some tremendous truth there. We have some tremendous truth. And I see if you young people, particularly, I see too many young people, I'm going to get out of the assembly. But if you don't want to, it takes us to grow, really. We are holding these tremendous truths near and dear, because most people have knocked them out. But I believe that if we go back to the scriptures, we can draw from the scriptures a plan to evangelize Buffalo or the world. And I don't think we have to come up with another plan. I tell this everywhere I go. God is not in the business of blessing our plans. It's like Dr. Dave Havner says, he's getting a truth across here, an illustration, but I think the plan could be well taken. And he talks about a lady who's getting married, and she's never been married. And she felt thrilled she'd never get married, she died old maid. Every time she just about got a fellow looking her way, somebody would steal it. And she got frustrated, so finally she went to her past and she said, "Against all pastors of life is passing me by." So every time I get a fellow and get him headed toward the altar, somebody steals him. And of course, the guy was looking out for some words of comfort. He didn't know what they say to her. So finally, he said, "My dear," he said, "I will get to her." And about that, said, "After all, God has a plan." And she said, "Yes, what is it?" So one man for every woman. So you can't improve on that. He said, "I'm going to improve on you. I'm going to get in." The main thing is, God has a plan to evangelize the world. And he doesn't have to sit on and waste our time scheming and planning, and after we get it all drawn out on the drawing board, the Lord God bless us, it's in the book. And I believe we can bring it out of the Word of God, and I want to just touch on some things quickly, and then I'll show you these slides. But in the book of Acts chapter 20, I believe I see a pattern here. And you can agree or disagree with me. Verse 17, now this is Paul writing, and he said, "And the believers I sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, 'You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations befell me by lying in the Jews. Now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto the Jews, and not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost will be in every city, saying, Let bond and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count my life dear unto myself, that I might, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Therefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore to yourselves, and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost forbade you overseers, to flee the church of God which you have purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves remain among you, not sparing the flock. Also your own selves shall know arise, speaking to those things, to draw their disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Lord of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have covered no man's silver, gold, or pearl, yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how I said, there is no lesser to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken and kneeled down, and prayed with them all. And they all left sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the word which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. Who knew? Paul, the great apostle, could move into the area, and in 3 years, he could preach the gospel, teach and instruct, and move on. But yet, if we look at ourselves, we can celebrate 25, 30, 50 years in a location and sit down and bawl on each other's shoulders about how hard it is to win souls. 3 years, Paul could move into an area. All right, let's look at his method. When Paul called for the elders of the church, the first thing that he could point to in verses 18 and 19, he said, when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after that man had been with you all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptation, which befell me by the lying of the Jews. I don't think Paul was bragging. He could say, look, I have come and let Christ control my life to the extent that I can be your example. How many all of us as Christians tonight, including the speaker, can invite other Christians to look at our lives and pattern themselves after it. That's what Paul is saying. He said, you know what type of person I was. Check out my life. And how I wavered. And serve the Lord with humility of mind. That's one of our problems as Christians. We have a real high opinion of ourselves. But when you come back to the scriptures, the Bible says, what have we that we haven't received from God? So none of us have anything to boast in except the Lord Jesus. But Paul said, you can look at my life, my humility of mind, and how I serve the Lord with tears. How many of us have shed a tear over the unsaved? Psalm 126 says, he will go forth and weep. And I think one reason that most of us don't weep, we're very sheltered. We're very sheltered. But when we get out of the shelter and go out into the world and begin to see what's happening, your heart is broken. Many times, I stood down in that mall and seen people live like animals because they expect that you're standing and crying and the Lord give us a breakthrough. Or take me out of here. And you see young children walk through the area with the same clothes on, probably a week or 10 days at a time. He took the clothes off, he could find them out. But you know, the human beings in whom Christ died, and you visit the home, and you begin to see a mother, no father, the mother in a drunken stupor, calling the kids all kinds of names, dumb, get out of the house. And you weep over those kids. I believe this is what Paul is talking about. But we look, we go out to the college campus and see young people, the cream of the world is called, stoned out of their mind. It should have an effect upon us. I think this is what Paul is getting at. Then, Paul's public preaching, and then his personal contact. Look at me, Paul says. I kept back nothing that was popping and changing and talking publicly and from house to house. I think we're going to have to get back to some of these principles. Why? Because people are being the path to our service. You know Jesus said that? Did you hear your witness? He said, don't come back, we'll come to you. And what they do, they do what they do. And that's what we have downtown. We don't see too many Christians going around that way, but we see the Jehovah's Witnesses down there, and what they do is they ride into the home. And they just give them enough to just bring them right out of the home, take them over to Kingdom Hall, and finish program, and put them on the corner with a black suitcase. I believe that they might have a scripture method, but the message is wrong. And I think we can learn from that. Because behind the walls of many homes, people are waiting for somebody to come and minister to them. Just show them that you care. And when I talk to many people who are caught up in that thing, they say, one thing you got to say, brother, those people care about us. They come and get us. They bring us to church. And all the rest of it. But they're not leading to the Savior. So Paul says, not only just standing up on the public platform, but from house to house. And then, let's look at his basic message. Testifying both to the Jews in verse 21 and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know much about repentance today. We've got a lot of easy believism. You believe this, you believe that, you believe that, you believe that. Yeah, I believe that, you're saved. There's no repentance. And we need to tell America in our bicentennial year that there must be repentance. There must be a change of mind that produces a change of heart and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can give life and change lives. That's Paul's basic message. But today we like to change with us. We don't want to offend anybody. Well, I was offended just meeting before. I didn't know what they were saying about you, but I'm glad I found it out. But you're not going to get a person saved until you get it lost. You're going to realize it lost. If you feel that there's a spark of goodness in him, he doesn't need the Savior. So we need to proclaim these truths that there must be repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a basic message. Then verse 27 is fair teaching. Well, I'm not shown to be coming to all the counsel of God. And I believe this might be the most endure in the church of Jesus Christ. We're getting away from right teaching. Maybe because we haven't done thorough teaching, that now we find many people have talked to before they were in the doctrine. That's why the charismatics make such a headway. They just push scripture and get a lot of people off, and I have many Christians. Sometimes they say, well, that could be right. Are they lined up with the Word of God? They're wrong. They're not lined up with the Word of God. But we see a lot of things wrong, and somebody has to take a stand. And we do it all the time. And not in mind, sometimes that's all they do here, isn't that they try to deal with these charismatics. And they've got everything all twisted. I had one fellow call, and he was all uptight about going up to Toronto to get to your church in Cleveland. He said, you have been legalized. It wasn't too slow, but they're very well done. But they get saved. That's the name of the game. And he goes off on his wedding preaching. I'm not saying this because he's super. I'm talking about a way of judgment the Bible is talking about. And he's going to get way off base. I don't tell a call, and he's trying to get me all shook up, but I wasn't about to get you, and he was standing on the show now. And he said, well, maybe God called a woman to preach. He said, if God called a woman to preach, what are you going to do about it? I said, nothing, unless he called me to listen. If he called me to listen, I got a problem, because the word is wrong. So it's just that simple. But I believe we've got to be hard-nosed. And when Paul spoke in his heart, he checked him out in Galatians, and then God, Judah has come. Then Paul says, look, I've given you people a message. He said, if another guy comes through here, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be a curse. Isn't that hard known? That's hard known stuff. When Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man comes to Father by God, me. Acts 4:12 says, even their salvation in the other, there's none other name given on heaven among you, whereby you must be saved. That's hard known. And beloved, this is what the world needs, is hard-nosed Christians. And when you can't live with the hard work, then you can assume a double problem. You know, this guy in the issue, he will get ripped off left and right. And you will say, oh, you know, God, it doesn't love you. You can't almost say, well, you're talking about, you just took a few of your things. But if you love us, you know, if you ask, you're going to get a good anyway. But finally, we got our place all decorated up. And these characters that the man had left come in and took all of our stuff and took the curtain from the wall. I got mad. So I'm calling right to somebody next. I got mad. And the Lord just gave me enough unction to go over to their headquarters. And I went over there and knocked on the door and opened that door. I jammed in there and I said, turn on the lights. You know what? It's the authority. All of a sudden I've been saying, oh, beloved. I stopped that door. I said, turn on the lights. Look, they turned the lights on. I said, all them chairs and stuff there, that was only 230, it's 253, I'm not too smart, I'm not even getting here. I said, so I didn't put them here, I'm not taking them back to 230, you are, get your hooks on it, and get it back. And they left, they took it back. So some of the people come over and said, oh, they'll kill me with the bullet. And I didn't go down, I went home, but it wasn't home, I had to go back. And I said, Lord, what you been sent to? And I knew he started knocking. And I said, Lord, I'm a real human. Now let me die. It's up to you. So I'm doing it. Let me find the fact. I'm in the center body line. Some of these guys walked in there. The big hats on, the big beaches, clean their finger there with their knives. And somebody said, hey, Lord. I said, yeah. You know how I live? I said, yeah. And he was out. Mr. Bill, they don't want to call me, but we need to be able to be sure. I got a message for you. They says, does the Bible say if we poke you in one of your jaws, you're supposed to turn the other? I said, yeah, it says something like that. And I'm going to get monkey. I'm going to get but the Lord gave me wisdom and gave me word. I'm not with the Lord. So they said, if we poke you, what are you going to do about it? I said, one man, you know, that's what you get in trouble. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, I mean, if you put your hands on me, I'm going to pull a roof on you. I said, I mean, if you put your hands on me, I'm going to try to cut your head off your body. And I got loud and big in the eye. I said, do you understand that? I said, I mean, if you put your hands on me today, somebody dies. I said, do you understand that? Yeah. I said, now where did the smack and start? What did I do? Did you understand that? And you know, I thought I'd be able to find out if you're dealing with an authoritative word, and you need to speak with authority.
I don't need to go around getting you people's hair, but you need to stand up and say what we believe and why we believe based upon the Word of God.
And then more people in each need to expose them to doctrine. You don't need a freedom in this country. We don't need doctrine. Everything is law. You can't be saved without doctrine.
I believe in two kinds of doctrine. Systematic and dogmatic.
Those two kinds I know anything about.
Because the Bible can be studied systematically, and if you can say kindly, it's dogmatic.
God didn't give us a lot of options.
These are options to carry around, but even as a Christian, Jesus Christ, but even I'm the Lord.
If I'm not the Lord at all, there's no options.
So we need to realize that and get into thorough teaching of the Word of God.
And then Paul established, verse 28, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves by all the prophets that the Holy Ghost has made you overseer to feed the church of God, which is the church of the living God. So Paul was very, very careful to establish good, vibrant, alive churches. Then he also had a ministry of warning. In verse 29, Paul says, for I know this, that after my departure shall be this rule living among you, not sparing the flock. Paul said, your own selves shall men arise, speaking for those things to draw their disciples after them. And as I travel around, beloved, I see a lot of false things, charismatic things, entering into the assembly and the shaking people. And more and more, we have to share it. People are called, some of the brothers are called, said, well, we didn't need to do that speaker, but when you come talk about this, talk about that, touch into that. Because many people are shaken. And the reason I think we need to take a hard stand is because what I've discovered as a minister of the Word, that many times we can take simple truths and try to convey that to believers over and over again, and just about the thing, the time you think they got it, they don't have it. Because they still ask questions, they tell you, but they don't have a firm script on what you're teaching them. I'll tell you what, the air comes in your mind a lot. They get it. And listen to what you're talking about it. And listen to what you're talking about. So Paul was a great one for warning. He warned the assemblies. He then gave instructions in giving. I believe a man will save his pocketbooks get saved. And I don't think it's a matter of how much we're going to give for the Lord. I think it's a matter of how much the Lord's going to even keep for us now, really. When we get down to basics. But Paul had a tremendous message in instruction and giving, and he also set the example along that line. And then you can entrust him to God. So once you have a church built up, you can entrust it to God. I have a lot of people coming and say, oh, Mr. Phillips, you have a wonderful work downtown. I don't have any work downtown. God has a work downtown. He just let me be a part of it. But if it was my work, I could be here, but I have to be there originally. But since it's the Lord, I can back off of it, and I have some fellowship with you, go back to the city of my room. If the Lord calls me to Rochester, I can go. But if it only becomes my work, I got to work for it. It's the Lord's work. And you get people that are rightly instructed, you can trust them to God and move on. I don't know how long we'll be in Buffalo, but we're just open to the leading of the Lord. But while we're here, we're pouring it all out to the Lord. And then Paul's complete dedication. In verses 23, 24, Paul says, in verse 22, he says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to you, and not knowing the things that should befall me. He says, with the Holy Ghost witness in every city, he says, that bound in affliction, abide me. It was a hard life. And I don't know where he was Christian, but I thought it was going to be easy. But I can picture Paul in the big cities, he didn't have any advance man to check out the Holiday Inn. If they check out any accommodation, you can believe it was a local jail. Because they cost a lot of time. Because it was a war out there. And tonight we're in a war. It's a spirit of conflict that we're in. And it's not easy. And that's why the Bible tells us to do hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do downtown. We talk to Otis sometime, we should meet them. We talk to Audra sometime, we meet them, and we have people to tell us, oh, it's so nice of you, and easy to be with a million people. That's the hardest job that the Lord ever laid on me. They sit in the room, and I go down to the inner city, or Otis goes down there, they think we're stupid. We preach the gospel if you're off the times, and if you keep that alone, what they'll call you a stupid nigger. They'll call you anything but art. But we just take the word of God and stay with that. And listen to people. So when they rip off the right people and tell us how wrong they are, you agree with them. That's right. He said, right people are still. I said, that's right. Everybody in the name of God. Just lay down a good football. Come fire it up. That's how rotten he is. But you took the God for the gospel. That's when you fall free. He gets you a swing of his brain. You fall grand. He goes, you are all right. That's how you think about white people. How rotten they are. I have agreed with you. That's how good you are. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're the lie? You said that. You ever committed a murder? Yeah. I said, the kind of things that you feel very people are, but you're doing the same thing. And I said, every year of Romans 8:23, it says, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. He said, well, I didn't know that. You ever read the Bible? No. I said, you didn't know it was there. It's been there. And you see that the guy's from an experience. You kind of take him off and drag him across the Red Sea. That's not where he's at in downtown Buffalo. And you deal with him at the gut level. And what we've seen, God use the word of God as a sword and get through many of these guys, just like he got through to you and just like he got through to me. And we see so saved. And then Paul, as he went on, he was a joyful Christian. He said, none of these things moved me. He said, I didn't count my life dear to myself. He said, well, I might finish my course with joy.